You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Good morning. The western part of Great Britain is Wales. There was a revival there in 1904, the Welsh Revival. Within 3 months, 100,000 converts were added to the Church of Wales. Let me repeat that. Within 3 months, 100,000 converts were added to the Church of Wales. God had been preparing a young coal miner who wanted to go to Bible school. His name was Evan Roberts. At age 26, during his first year at Bible school, he got permission to return home to his church for a brief break. There he preached his very first sermon to 17 people who were high school and college age youth. The first 3 points of his sermon are related to what Pastor Barry's message is about this morning, I think. Point one, confess any known sin to God and put away any wrong to others. Point number two, put away any doubtful habit. And three, obey the Holy Spirit promptly. Revivals can be limited to an individual, to a church, to a state, or spread to a whole nation. This morning, let's pray for ourselves in the simplest possible way, just 2 to 4 word prayers. Join me. Father, come find me. Hold me, cleanse me, wash me, unbind me, clothe me, I surrender. Visit me, make me salt, make me light, heal me. And then reminiscent of Paul's encounter with Christ outside of Damascus. Lord, we are partially blind to some things. Unblind us. Pick me up. Dust me off. Arrest me. Commission me. Appoint me. Send me out. Make me an instrument. Father, thank you for making this journey so simple. You loved us. You pour your love into us through the Holy Spirit so that we can love others. Amen.
Now, many of you know that today is traditionally our connection at the Marion County Fair. And we love the Marion County Fair. We have been there, I'm just off the top of my head saying 15 years. That's a long time, isn't it? 15 straight years. Last year, we didn't get to go, of course. And this year, they have so many restrictions that it wasn't possible for us to be assured that it would be a good experience for you. Since they don't have any canopy, and we'd be in the sun the whole time, and so on and so on. There's other things I could say about that. But this is the Marion County Fair Home Edition. So we can make the best of it, and we can have a great time. We started off so well with sincere worship and singing, with our connection of prayer and a sense of the presence of God in this place. So that is so good. Yet at the Marion County Fair, we would have lots of friends that we would invite because everybody likes a free ticket, right? And we'll look forward to next year. Next year, the coordinator of the Marion County Fair enjoys having us there, and that's a cool thing. And so we enjoy being there with that opportunity for outreach and an open-air worship service. Connection cards. The connection cards, we utilize the connection cards still. We have a group of people that prays every week. We have an email team that also participates and lifts up prayer requests. We have a way of a communication tool through the connection cards so we know what you're thinking and so on. So if you'll take one of those and on your way out, there's a plastic container, just clear container, just put it right in there. And you'll notice in the bulletin some signups. We have some signups. We have three different opportunities that might pertain to you. We have a sign up for the Northgate Ministry. It's an outreach to that park. Karen spearheads this, and having two or three or four volunteers is fantastic. As we did this week, we had four volunteers. That was a wonderful start. And every Wednesday through about the end of August, we're going to do that from 10 to noon. And you can participate with her, and she'll tell you all about it if you sign up in the back. And then secondly, our blood drive. It was 2 months ago that the Red Cross called and asked, we want to increase the number of locations for our blood drive because we have an emergency need for blood in so many situations, so many hospitals and all. And you can participate because from 1 to 6 on Wednesday this week, we're going to, just this week, this is the only time we're doing it, maybe for another year kind of thing, is this Wednesday. So you can, your church right here in this room, air conditioning, and they'll have tables set up and all that. If you are willing and able, that'd be fantastic. Just sign up in the back and Connie will contact you about getting the right time slot, and that'll be great. And if you're a family and you have children, science camp for elementary kids is coming up, and Karen likes to know if you're intent on having your children involved. Sign up in the back also. Three signups in the back. There you go. Well, here we are, ready for the next topic. And the next topic is one that sometimes you want to kind of play it low. You kind of want to kind of behind the scenes. You don't want to say it straight out because there could be an adverse reaction to saying it straight out. But I didn't choose to be subtle. The title is The Problem of Sin. Wham! And so you're saying, oh, is that the topic? Oh, close the doors. You know. Anyway, it is a topic that sometimes we in our honesty, push away. But it is the next important topic of a foundational series, our creed, Cornerstone Truth. All right? Well, there's something that I think has happened with my grandkids. I think they've all kind of gotten together and talked about Baba. And they have decided that Baba is a pushover. I think there's kind of like a consensus on this. I mean, Grammy, she holds her own. But Baba, when he's in charge, we can do a few things. And so I've sensed this kind of response and this mentality. And so I will say, you know, at certain points there that's no thank you. And they'll kind of go, they'll have a little smirk on their face like, Baba doesn't really mean it. And then they'll do it again and I'll say the same thing and so on. I might overlook it maybe two or three times. I know it's not the way you're supposed to do it, but you know, I'm a grandpa. So here we go. Two or three times, but eventually I get serious about the deal and I kind of show a little more intensity without being angry. You know, you want to remain cool. And you say, no, that is not okay. And if that happens again, there's going to be a timeout. And they go, oh, yeah, right, Baba. And so they'll go do it again. And then Baba kind of goes, okay, that's it. Time's up. Come with me. And we walk over to timeout. And they have to sit there for various time frame, depending upon their age. I mean, I'm wise enough to know that you can't have a 2-year-old staying there for 20 minutes, you know. So I don't. Anyway, There's a variety of reactions, but usually the one reaction is tears. There's usually tears because at this point, it's kind of like, oh, this didn't work. And so they're frustrated and there's tears. And then there's wailing. Sometimes there's wailing. Aah! It's just like wailing. And they're thinking, I can just hear the cogs in their mind going, you know, if I keep wailing, maybe Baba will feel sorry for me, you know. And I don't like it at all, but they just wail and wail. And so I think they're waiting for me to give in. And I say, well, we'll start the timer for your timeout when you stop crying. And they go, oh, that was pretty smart of Baba. And so they'll stop crying and then we'll get the thing going. But the remarkable thing is when Baba lays down the law, something happens. It's usually a hug. And then there's this new respect. A closeness really takes place. And then the kind of deciding bottom line factor is, I don't want to be in timeout again. So things go better. But I notice in this experience is something that I would say is often true just in human nature. It's this idea that if you ignore it, then, you know, it'll be okay. Or you can even increase it. But nothing really seems to change until the consequences, you know, come in force. And that's what I experienced there. And I think I live in a world where this topic of sin is ignored. And often the sense of, I'm going to venture out and continue in this pathway and doing it to an increase, suggesting that I'm going to define my own sin, and everyone knows that basically I'm a good person. Stuff like that. And so this the topic is kind of, I would say, often ignored or avoided. Even as Christians, we don't like to talk about sin. It's like talking about death. It's like, you know, I don't want to be thought of as a bad or sinful person, right? And so the kind of the result is that we will avoid the subject. But not today. It's the next topic, from the character of God to the nature of mankind. We quickly move toward sin. You see, sin affects everyone. The Apostle Paul said it really clearly in Romans 5:12. He told us about this situation with these words. Just as sin, this is Romans 5:12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. There's a lot said in that one verse. We've got Adam, the one man, and we should probably throw in his wife Eve too, in the process. And so, and then you have the word sin, and sin mentioned here is the word that's most often connected to sin. It's the word in the Greek language harmatia, and it's the idea of missing the mark. Missing the mark. And maybe you've heard the definition of this word because it's associated sometimes with archery. And the arrow will be shot at a target, and the goal is to hit the bullseye. But if you don't hit the bullseye, the official will say sin. And it doesn't matter if you're really close to the bullseye or if you're especially far from the bullseye, the same term is announced: sin, to miss the mark. And the verse that is probably the most famous verse about sin in the New Testament, at least, is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, harmatia, missed the mark, and fall short of the glory of God. And what's the glory of God? The bullseye. And we miss it. And so the combination of these, just these two verses, Romans 5:12 and Romans 3:23, talks about the entry and the continuous effect of sin in your life and mine. So it's an important subject. And so where will we go in a text that has over 600 references to sin? You remember last week the Holy Spirit we went, wow, there are 500 references to the Holy Spirit. Well, sin, 600 references, and I'm not even talking about transgression or iniquity or rebellion. Those are all extras. It's a pretty important topic. So let's look at the chapter that outlines it, talks about the nature and the consequences of sin. I bet you could guess what it is. Genesis 3, and our friends Adam and Eve. Yes. Everything is set up here. It's so marvelous. Chapter 1, the creation, the beauty, the harmony, the way that God intended it. Chapter 2, the nature and the connection of the man and the woman and the creation and its cooperation and the fulfillment and all the things. It's just like so harmonious. And then we get chapter 3. And some people would say, well, is life more like chapters 1 and 2 or more like chapter 3? Oh, well, you decide. Here we go. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you'll return. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there's no record in the Bible that has such a thorough presentation of such a challenging topic like this. It gives us really the definition of sin, and it also gives us a sense of the consequences of sin. And isn't it amazing how abrupt we go from chapters 1 and 2 to chapter 3? I mean, the harmony of the garden and the sense of the blessing of creation now gets twisted, and the image of God that was so, highlighted is now distorted, and things go downhill. Why is that? Well, it gets at the nature of sin. The nature of sin, I would suggest to you, could be summarized from this story anyway in three S's. Three S's. Source, susceptible, and self. Here it goes like this. Source. When we think of the source, we see that everything is kind of moving in the right direction in 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, and all of a sudden something changes. And the only thing that changes is all of a sudden we meet the serpent who is more crafty or cunning or whatever the kind of deceptive character that would highlight the serpent. That's the entry point or the source, I would suggest to you. We now have this connection with sin and deception and evil that are now a part of things. And we know from really the idea of the serpent, we read on in the Bible and we realize that the serpent represented the devil, Satan, and his, you know, way of deception and scheming. So he's introduced. And so we see in this story the source of evil and the initiation of sin, which was not evident in chapters 1 and 2. But not only that, something to realize in as you look at Eve and kind of like since Eve and Adam and really both so much are, in my opinion, susceptible to sin, because you've got something that enters in that's kind of foreign, a foreign subject called the serpent. And that foreign subject is received and kind of like allowed to hang around Eve because of the authority of the kingdom and the initiation and commissioning of God that they would take care of the creation order, could have said to the serpent, no, you're not allowed to talk to me like that. No, but she didn't. She kind of like took the moment and she didn't resist and listened and began to take it in. She was susceptible, in my opinion, to really what's going on, and her thinking was skewed. It was the distortion is really clearly seen in verse 3, where it says that she recalls God saying, "You must not touch it." But God didn't say that. It never said that. And so she makes that up, and she begins to think of God as being kind of like this kind of stringent who's trying to keep her from something. What's that about? That's called the susceptibility of sin to distort who God really is. And that's what's happening in Eve's life. And Adam is kind of going, okay. He's just watching the whole thing unfold because he's with her, it says. Who was with her? And he's watching and he doesn't stop it either. It all happens, in my opinion, because they were open. They were vulnerable. They had the potential to sin and they did. All leading to self. Self. In verse 6, self, where you have this perspective of, oh, this will be good for me and pleasing, and this will and I'll be wiser and I will get this, and boom, all that, this self-oriented kind of focus and perspective. And I think that when I read this, this is really connects with me, because if I were in Adam's shoes or Eve's shoes or you likewise, I would have done the same thing. You go, really? Yes. Why? Because the source comes in and the susceptibility of my life goes, oh, wow. And self, oh, it'll be all about me then. I'm right there. You'd be right there. That's the way it would be, because my inclination is very much like Proverbs 14:12, where in Proverbs 14:12 it says, "There's a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death." That's my natural inclination. That's how I'm going to see it. So here we have the source of evil on the loose and the inclination of Adam and Eve to question God and modify his instructions with the desire to meet my needs in a way that seems good to me. Am I there too? Yes. That's my vulnerability. That's your vulnerability. And so I was recalling my neighborhood as a boy. There was in my neighborhood several boys that were 2, 3, and 4 years older than me. And I liked to hang out with them. And sometimes they kind of liked that I was around. But they had opportunity to tease me. and do various things that would be embarrassing to me and so on. And it wasn't abusive or anything. It was just mean. And so they had this one thing that I remember. The neighbors had a crabapple tree, you see. And this crabapple tree was full of these small crabapples. And they were picking them off. They shouldn't have been doing it, but I was kind of like going, oh, okay. And they're picking them off, and they're kind of going like this, like that. And they're going, wow, is this good? And they're eating them like that. I didn't know they were pretending to eat them. They go, Barry, you should eat one of these crab apples. They're really good. And I go, yeah, well, give me one. And I ate one, and I bit into it. Oh, that's terrible. And they go, ha, 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 ha. They thought it was so funny. They got Barry to eat those crab apples that were flowering crabs and were not good for eating, and they really suckered me into it, didn't they? Well, ever since then, I think, in part, I have a sense that the fruit in the garden was a crab apple. but I have no proof of that, and you have no proof that it was an apple either. So anyway, there you have it. So here we have this. The Genesis 3 at least launches with the nature of sin and how it kind of got in there, and how I and you and me and Eve and Adam and how it all could happen. But the major part of the chapter is on the consequence, on the consequences of sin, which have rippled through history. And so let's take a look at that. There's no particular order. There's some things that I observed and I just highlighted. And you'll easily see them. We'll start with fig leaves and they hid. Fig leaves and they hid. I don't know why, but that was the first thing that I kind of noticed that was like, whoa, this is so different. With the idea of fear and shame being really one of the consequences of sin. And you have, in verse 25, you have Adam and his wife were naked and they felt no shame. And then you go, just the reversal, the change, the consequences is just like, boom, in verse 7, and they both realized they were naked and they sewed fig leaves and they ran and they turned and they were embarrassed and they covered up and so on, exposed. But you notice that when they're exposed, they realize some things and everything. They don't quickly go to God. In fact, they don't go to God at all. They run from God. They hide from God. And the one who initiates connection is God. That says something. See, when it comes to sin, our propensity is to run from God. And so this freedom of innocence is lost, and the realization that God sees it all, he sees everything. Maybe that was kind of a surprise to them. There was nowhere to hide. They were kind of like, oh, think of it. They're trying to hide from God. Their perspective of God is a rather narrow, right? And shame is so strong that they defend themselves. They defend themselves in a really kind of like weird sort of way that you kind of go, what? You're caught. And you're going like this. So they have this deep shame that kind of points to how often we can feel insecure, how often we can feel inadequate. Like, I feel like I'm so much less than. And this is really this kind of like the effect of sin, I would suggest, that Adam and Eve felt in that moment, and we can still feel those kind of consequences. So we sometimes want to hide, right? Yes. Well, that's one thing that I saw. How about this one? The woman you put here. that stood out to me. I've never said that, but that's what Adam said. Anyway, self-preservation and blame. Self-preservation and blame is how I see the consequence there. And isn't it just something, the kind of the reversal, the consequence, the change that goes from, this is the bone of my bones, says Adam. And the expression in verse 23 of chapter 2 is one of excitement, anticipation. Yes, what an affirmation. 2, Verse 12 of chapter 3, the woman you put here with me, it's her fault. And so the blaming, and you know, the sense of blame is not just about the woman in this case. Actually, Adam is blaming God. Wow. And that is, we can get really like distorted about our perspective on God, and we can point a finger at God just like Adam. But the thing about Adam that comes out so clearly is in verse 11. Is it 11? Verse 12. No, verse 10. Verse 10. It says, I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid. I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid. How many eyes do you need? I mean, that's the shortest sentence with four eyes that I've ever seen. Gosh. He went on and on about himself and just excuses, right? Deflecting, self-preservation. His motto, everyone for themselves. Everyone for himself. Everyone for herself, right? And so there it is. The I, me, mine, preoccupied with our lives. And this, my friends, is very difficult to shed because self-orientation is so deep. So deep. And then the next consequence that I notice also launching from chapter 2 into chapter 3 is the man is united with his wife. And there isn't much unity in chapter 3, of course. And so relational tension. And I use the word game. Game. This idea that it's a game. Now there's competition. Now there's tension. Now there's comparison, which once was mutual. There was a sense of equality. There was partnership. Now it's competitive. And so they're comparing themselves to each other. And the key kind of tension is seen in verse 16 with these words, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Right there, that says a lot. Now, your desire is, that word desire is not a positive word here. It's a negative word. And then rule. Now, I get the sense of desire, how to define that comes just a chapter later with a guy named Cain. Cain has this jealousy about his brother Abel, and God says that Abel's offering was pleasing, and Cain goes, whoa, what is this? Am I dog breath? He didn't really say that. But anyway, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain after he's kind of complaining about this, and he's downcast, it says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? The Lord said to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. That doesn't sound very positive, does it? And it's the same word. It's really, I think, the same idea. That the idea that really at the level of the curse, desire and rules, at the level of the curse, this is not chapters 1 and 2, this is not the redeemed life, this is the stuff of human existence that says that I'm going to get my husband to do what I want him to do. And then the husband isn't so far off, where rules pertains to a man pushing and pulling for his preferences and his agenda. And if you got two people that say, I want what I want when I want it, and they're not on the same page, which is most every day, there's going to be tension. And that's the idea, that tension here is this unraveling of sin. See, God meant for a husband to protect, care for, and lead like a shepherd. That doesn't sound like rule, does it? And the woman desire to be a helpmate. These two words are sin-induced. They're self-seeking ideas. And that's what we deal with, don't we, in life? And so it doesn't just happen in marriage, of course. Relationships are tricky. And they're tricky because I'm a human being and you're a human being. And the way I look at things is the way I want you to look at things. and so on and so on. You get the idea. It's easy to realize that two human beings trying to work things out sometimes get to an impasse. Why is it that 4 out of 5 counseling connections that I have as a husband, Freudian slip, as a pastor, why is it 4 out of 5 counseling sessions I have as a pastor are about relationships? What about this? Painful birth and painful toil. And I thought to myself, well, at least there's something we have in common. Pain the same. Equality, where there's this overriding equality between the man and the woman. Pain. Yeah. And the mention of something as wonderful as childbearing, and the mention of the fulfillment that Adam had in the Garden of Eden now is this toil and work and stress and sweat. Those aren't mentioned, and they weren't a part of Genesis chapter 2. They're now a part of the situation, which is called the curse. And so we live essentially in a fallen world. This is a fallen world. And so the work of God through sin is unraveling. And the way that he intended it now has moved backwards, not forwards. And this essentially could be summarized, life is difficult. Whenever I say to that, life is difficult, and do you think life is difficult? There's kind of a unanimous, like, of course, life is difficult. And we go, well, that's not very optimistic. Well, let's just be real. Here it is. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. There it is, the idea. I get a picture in my mind about these verses. It's the movie Lion King. And it's when Scarface is in charge. It's devastating. And so, just a picture of the unraveling darkness and decay of sin. So, there it is in those verses. And how about this? Keeps going. They don't get better. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And in those words, we're talking about mortality. And I use the word flame. When I say flame, I'm talking about the flame will burn out. The flame will burn out. And I'll return to the ground. And do you see in the notes what I said? And become fertilizer. Oh, boy. And so there you have the idea. But I have this question for you. Do you believe that Adam and Eve would have lived forever if it weren't for sin? Do you believe that Adam and Eve would have lived forever if it weren't for sin? Now, there's some debate about this. No one can say absolutely yes, they would have. I mean, the garden didn't last very long until chapter 3. And so no one, but here in verse 9, we have the tree of life. That tree of life, that is an important kind of, the tree of life, suggesting that you're supposed to eat from the tree of life. It's okay to do. It's good to do. In fact, it might be the very vehicle that sustains Adam and Eve's life in the garden. It could be. That's the idea. Versus dust. You'll return to dust. So I tend to believe that Adam and Eve, apart from sin, would have lived forever right there. And yet, what do I know? So it's just how I sense the picture of things, because the consequence of sin is that I am decaying and you are decaying, and that we will all experience something called death one day. And so that seems like the curse to me. The other aspect of it in chapter 2 is this, in chapter 1 and 2 is this image of God. And to have the image of God does seem like a forever connection to be made. Now we have the sense that the image of God is distorted and marred beyond recognition, really. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So death is the inescapable curse. That's what I'm going to say. And that's what the Bible presents. And so the consequence of sin that I've been going through, and you're kind of going, give me some relief here, is that we go from shame, blame, playing games, the same pain, and a flame, that eventually blows out. And you think, is that it? Are we done? The gravest consequence of all is found after the record in verse 23 of chapter 3, where the Lord God banished. Separation, and I call it lame. It is lame. And it's lame because I'm broken. It's lame because I'm frustrated. It's just like the idea of separation or banished or sent them out in the English Standard Version is divorced or disowned. That's the word. Same word translated. Divorced, disowned, separated, banished, sent out. And I call it lame because, like in Romans 8, it says in Romans 8, we groan. Even those of us who have the first fruits, believers, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan as we eagerly wait for the full redemption, eternity. We groan. Frustrating. Now, I didn't put this reference, but I want you to get it. You can look it up later. Isaiah 59:2 clearly says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that you will not hear. This separation right there in Isaiah could have been eternal and still would be if it wasn't for the promise. And thank goodness we're ready for verse 15 with the last statement. It is this: he crushed your head. He crushed your head in verse 15. And this is the known as the first promise of the Messiah, the first promise of the good news of Jesus Christ. And just reading verse 15, you wouldn't get that just from reading verse 15 if you didn't have the record of the rest of the book. The Bible gives us direction about the meaning of verse 15, which is the first marvelous promise and hope that we have. And verse 15, in it, we have the picture of victory. And even redemption is the idea. And so, how would I understand verse 15? Well, I'm going to take the record of God's word and suggest to you that verse 15 is the offspring of the woman, points to God becoming man, born of a woman, becoming flesh, and with the mission to defeat the devil, which has been introduced as the serpent. And so he would do, the Messiah, the offspring of the woman, would do this through his death and resurrection as the sinless Lamb of God. All right. The offspring of the woman points to God becoming man with the mission to defeat the devil as the serpent. He would do that through his death and resurrection as the sinless Lamb of God. Verse 15, for you. Bridging the gap. So I've, as I sometimes do in my unique way, I don't know if it's unique, but shame motivates blame, and we end up playing games because we have the same pain and the flame. It's inevitable it's going to burn out because we're all lame if it wasn't for the name. Will you take a look at 1 John? I couldn't help but doing that. 1 John, this is our last text. This is really the picture of Genesis 3 in a paragraph in 1 John in the New Testament. I think you'll agree. Here we go. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now, what does that mean? So that you will realize the devastation of sin, the destruction of sin, the consequence of sin. You'll realize that, and you will want what God has to offer. But if anyone does sin, and how many is that? It's all of us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That paragraph is the way I wanted to end, leading you to the anticipation of next Sunday, which takes really the message of the Word of God, which is summarized in redemption, cover to cover, redemption. And Tyler will be sharing that with you. Lucky him. Anyway, what do we learn from this? Where do we go with this? Well, in 1 John 8, I, like my friend Ron, I point to confession, honesty, and receiving grace. Confession is the idea of expressing what is true and in agreement with God. I confess that I need Christ. I confess my sin. I confess. I, with honesty, authenticity, something genuine, then I'm a recipient of grace, and I have hope of redemption and reconciliation in this life and with Christ forever in the next. From hopeless to hopeful. Hopeless to hopeful. Sin, thank goodness, does not have the last word. Let's share some time of response here as the worship team comes. And, you know, for me, studying this week, had a really helpful, I would suggest, helpful impact in my life. I bet you're like me. You don't think about, really, sin. Someone will say, well, I listened to a little closing thing at the end of the day, and it will say, and Lord, I confess any sin that I've committed today and anything that I've done that would be contrary to your will and that. And it's so weird. I'll kind of go, I think I made it through today. I go, boy, am I in denial, huh? So this particular study helped me to realize I often am focused, and I care about you more than I care about you. See. Anyway. So what does that mean to me? Well, there's humility. There's confession. There's dependence. And a desire for God to work more deeply in my life. And when he does, and I walk with him, the Bible says, if I walk in the Spirit, I'll now carry out the desires of the flesh. That's what I want. And that's what I want for you. Sometimes people will say to me, you're a radical Christian. And when they say that, you know, they probably have a particular vision in mind. But when I think of being a radical Christian, it is connected to how radically I need Christ's help, how radically I need to be forgiven, how radically every day without his help I would go in the wrong direction. I need a radical relationship with Jesus Christ because that's the only one that works, the only one that is really makes sense, that he would be totally in charge and I would surrender to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I pray for a blessing on this group, a blessing on the people connected through the live stream. And God, I pray in a sobering message about the reality of sinfulness and how sin affects us and how we make sinful choices. Lord, we need you more than ever. And so, Lord, a sense of conviction may be out about in this auditorium, in living rooms, conviction that you could use to help us to realize that surrendering to you, confessing to you, giving you our lives, deep and real, sanctified through and through, that, Lord, you would begin a life, you would carry a life, you would help each one of us. I especially pray, Father, for the person that's uncertain about connection with you and this, and the pushing away the idea of sin. May, Lord, now they find that sin can be cleansed and forgiven and made right through personal faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that provision. We look forward to discovering even more about your abundant grace next Sunday. Lord, go with us, freed up to be all that you intended us to be, and assured that, Lord, a radical life for you is the right life, the one you intended us to live. praying this in Christ's name. And we all said, amen. Have a great week.